Friends, it would be great if you can turn back to Ephesians. And what we're going to be doing is we're actually going to be jumping between Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. So you don't have to turn very many pages, do you? Just one. And that's what we're going to be looking at, because we're actually beginning a new sermon series for the next couple of weeks. And as you can see up on the screen, it's on the prayers of Paul. There's an old nursery rhyme that goes something like this. God bless Mummy. God bless Mummy, Daddy too. I love the way that Daddy finally gets a mention, at least on the second line. So God bless Mummy, Daddy too. God bless me and God bless you. God bless everyone. God bless everyone. God bless children here today. God bless children far away. You can do a YouTube search. Don't do it now. You can do a YouTube search and you can see all these cute little children, and they sing this with varying degrees of musical ability and enunciation. And you look at it and you go, it's cute, isn't it? And it is cute, this wonderful nursery rhyme talking about prayer. I remember my boys when they were growing up and how they started to grow in their knowledge and understanding of praying, and we would have prayers like, and dear God, we pray for the whole world. It's cute, yes. It's children use that style of prayer, as it were, but my hope, my fervent hope, is that you have moved far beyond that as your model of prayer. I'll explain why in a few minutes. But let me go back a couple of steps. We are followers of Jesus, are we not? If we are followers of Jesus, then we are a community. We are a body, and we are to be a community of prayer. We are to be prayers. Jesus prayed. His disciples prayed. The early church prayed. We should pray. We are to be a community that pray. To be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, and not to be someone who prays is an anathema. They just don't go together. You can't have it. Let me give you an example. It would be like two people getting married and then never speaking to each other besides, would you please pass the salt? Now, some of you, I know, cynically in your mind are saying, you either probably know a marriage like that, or you wish there were certain marriages that would just that's all they said to each other. But can you see what I mean? That's not what marriage is about. Marriage is not about just two people who have the same postal address and just occasionally say, can you please pass the salt? No, marriage is about a relationship. To be a follower of Jesus is about relationship. Actually, the marriage relationship is meant to be a reflection of God's relationship with his people. We are to be in relationship with God, and therefore we are to be relating to God, and therefore we are to be people who pray. Whether we pray corporately, which doesn't mean praying for businesses, it just means praying as a group, although you can pray for businesses, that's fine, praying as a group or praying individually. We are to be people who pray. Now, most of us, I hope, in the room would be pretty cool with that. Hey, we don't have a problem with that. We're to be people who pray. The issue I find is when I talk to people, they often say, yeah, I don't have a problem with praying. I'm just not good at it. Or I don't know what to pray about. Or whatever, which brings us back to this idea. Do you pray well? Do you pray well? That nursery rhyme, dear God, please bless everyone. Have we progressed past that to a better model of prayer? Well, my plan over the next couple of weeks is for us as a church, so the whole church will be doing this, the whole parish will be doing this, we're going to be looking at prayer, and we're actually going to be looking at, based on the prayers of Paul, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul prayed incredibly, from what we can work out. And we're going to have this search of what it means to pray. It's not going to be an exhaustive journey because we don't have to go very far. We just have to open our Bibles and look at the letters of Paul. And so we're going to be looking at the letters of Ephesians and Thessalonians and Colossians, these letters that Paul wrote to these different churches. And today we're going to be looking at the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a church that Paul founded. He was there for about 3 years. And we're going to see in this letter to the Ephesians, to the church in Ephesus, who to pray to, who to pray for, and what to pray about. So let's have a look. Ephesians. Now, the first idea of who to pray to. I would hope that it's obvious that we know who to pray to. But have a look what Paul says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Can you see who he addresses his prayers to? He prays to God. Now, like I said, I would hope that's obvious. We are Christians. We are followers of Jesus. And so, therefore, we don't pray to Buddha. That would be an anathema as well. We pray to the Lord God, to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gives us the Holy Spirit. But as I reflected upon that, the idea of who we pray to, I recalled conversations I've had over years and years and years with different people in different places. And those conversations of when people have told me who they pray to, sometimes even what they pray to. Yeah, I've had people say to me how they pray to a saint. You know, for instance, Saint Jude. Saint Jude's meant to be the saint for lost causes, which means he's the saint for the majority of the football teams. You know, St Kilda, North Melbourne, Port Adelaide, you can name them. Or they pray to a lost loved one. I've had people tell me that they've prayed to their father who has died, or to a mother, or to a child. Or I've had other people say to me, well, they pray to an angel, or even archangels, or their guardian angel. Now, I don't have a lot of time to spend on this, so I'm just going to say it really short, really sharp, straight to the point so we can't miss it. Why don't you just go straight to the top? If you go into a business and you have an issue with a business, do you spend time mucking around with the pimple-faced teenager on the shop floor? Or do you want to see the manager? Better still, the regional manager. Friends, we have access straight to the top. We have access to God, the Father, the Lord God Almighty, through Jesus. Why would you mess with anything else? Straight to the top. Well, who do we pray for? Well, it's obvious at this point that we would pray for ourselves, wouldn't we? Pray for our loved ones. But there is so much more that we can pray for. Have a look again at Ephesians chapter 1 and have a look at verse 15. Paul says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith, that is the faith of the Ephesian Christians in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, that is for the rest of the church, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. The Apostle Paul is praying for the Ephesian church. This is a church that he's not with anymore. He's not there anymore. In fact, the scholars believe he's actually in Rome and he's in jail. And he's praying for the Ephesians that he knew a number of years ago. He continues to pray for people he's not with. His prayers are so much bigger than just the group that he's with. He moves places, but he doesn't stop praying for them. Actually, I found this really challenging this morning. I was reading through my sermon this morning just to remind myself, and I was challenged. I thought, hey, when was the last time I prayed for one of the churches that I was part of? And I sat there and I thought, I don't know. And the really incredible thing is on my wall, I have pictures of the places that I've been in ministry in. And so I considered myself severely rebuked and stopped and prayed for Corinna Brian, Gyra and Moree and Taramara and the different places that I've been in ministry in or had been involved in. When was the last time we did that for the churches that we were part of in different places? Paul does it. You see that Paul's circle of his prayers is so much bigger than just himself and maybe those who are around him. We should be praying for more and more things. That's why as a church, I encourage us, especially those who come up and lead us in prayers from the front, to pray not just for us. Pray for our governments. Pray for the nations of the world. Pray for our businesses. And for all of us, pray for those things. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for other churches. Pray for the sporting groups that we're involved in. Pray for those that we know at school or at work. You see how much bigger our circle of prayer should be. God is the God over all, isn't he? Isn't God over all? And if God is over all, then there is nothing that is off limits to pray about. There is not one thing you can name that you can't pray about. You may be praying against it, but you can still pray about it. This will take discipline, though. It'll take discipline to remember all those different things to pray for. So here's some things that I've used in the past. If you've got some good ideas, you can tell me later or tell the people next to you. I often use this one. On Mondays, I pray for particular people. On Tuesday, I pray for a different group of particular people. And you can see how it works out, can't you? And continue. And that way, I don't forget somebody. I heard of a system that somebody used. I thought it was a great system. They got prayer letters from different people. Got lots of prayer letters from different people. And big stack of them. So you know what they did? They got a manila folder and stuck them in there. That wasn't where it ended. So in the morning when they prayed, they would open the manila folder and they would start to pray for the person on the top of the list. And then they would pray maybe for the second page and then the third page, depending on how much time they had. And then they would take those pages and put them at the bottom. And the next morning, when they opened the manila folder, they would pray for those. You see how they work their way through their prayer list. Practical things. You've probably got ideas. Whatever it takes, doesn't matter. We need to be people who pray, and not just for ourselves, so much bigger than just ourselves. Some of you might be saying, well, that's why that nursery rhyme prayer is so good. God bless everyone. That covers everyone, or covers all bases. No one's missed. And yes, you're right. You are right. It does cover everything. God bless everyone. But when you look at Paul's prayers, you see a treasure trove, don't you, of what you can pray about for everyone. In fact, why don't we have a look at what it is? And this is why I hope that we've moved past, dear God, please bless so-and-so. Have a look what Paul says. Verse 17 of chapter 1. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Jump to verse 18. I pray that also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And jump over to chapter 3, verse 16. I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. And then verse 18, may you have power together with all the saints to grasp. You see the sorts of things that Paul prays for? He prays for things that, in fact, he's praying almost for the same thing in all those different spots. He's praying that these Christians in Ephesus might have the ability to know or to understand, to know more. To know more of what? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? To know more of God. To know him better. Have a look again at verse 17 of chapter 1. Like I said, we're going to be jumping between chapter 1 and chapter 3. Look what he prays. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which God has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And then jump over to chapter 3, verse 18, that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Paul wants us to have knowledge. Paul wants us to know. Paul wants us to understand. On a basic level, you can say Paul wants us to have a bit of a theological education. Paul wants us to know who God is. Paul wants us to know what God has done. Paul wants us to know what this means for us in a practical sense. And you know what? That's theological knowledge, to know who God is and what he has done and what he is about and what he is doing and what he wants for us. That's theological knowledge. And theological knowledge is good. It is absolutely essential for all of us in this room to know what the cross is about, to know why the cross is important, and to know that on the cross Christ died in our place. It has a big technical term. It's called penal substitutionary atonement. Don't worry about the big long words. Just know what it's about. And it's important for us to know that God doesn't change. That also has a technical term. It's called the immutability of God. Don't worry about the big technical terms. Just know that God doesn't change. And that is important. It's important for us to have that head knowledge, as it were, of what God is about. But Paul doesn't want us to have that head knowledge just so we can all be professors of theology. No, rather so that we can then live it and act on it. Have a look what he says, chapter 3, verse 19. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, why? That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul wants the Ephesian people, he wants us, as it were, to know God, to know who he is and what he has done. He wants the eyes of our hearts to be opened so that we have this knowledge that surpasses all knowledge, so that we might actually have the fullness of God dwelling in us, that we might relate, that we might live what God has done for us and made possible for us. Can you see just in this brief look at the book of Ephesians and these prayers of Paul, Paul's prayers are so much bigger than, "Dear God, please bless the Ephesians." I love the way Paul puts it. He prays that they might be able to grasp. I love the word grasp. Basically, try and hold on for dear life. How wide and how deep and how long and how high is the love of God. Actually, technically, do you know that's a prayer that can't be answered? Because you'll never get to the end of how wide and how deep and how high and how long is the love of God in Christ Jesus. There's a prayer that actually technically can't be answered, but he just wants you to know more and more and more about it. So that your life might be transformed, that you might live what God has done, that you might be filled to the fullness of God. But I want to look at one last thing that we learn from Paul's prayers, and it's this. Paul prays for the Ephesians, and he prays that they'll be able to see, to know, in order to then be able to live for God, so that God is glorified. Why does Paul pray all these things? He prays it so that in the end, God is glorified. Let's be clear. We are so me-focused, aren't we? We are so me-focused. And even in this idea of, "Oh, Lord, we want to know more about you so that we can live for you more," that can also be me-focused, so that we can live more for God and that we might know more of the fullness of God and that we might have a greater experience of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. See how that can still be me-focused? But Paul says he wants all that in order that God is glorified. Paul doesn't pray, "Dear God, please open the eyes of their hearts so that they might know you better," full stop. He prays, "Dear God, please open the eyes of their hearts so that they might know you better," comma, "to your praise and your glory." Have a look how Paul puts it in chapter 3, verse 14. Verses 14 to 19, he talks about all the different things that he prays for, all the different things we've just seen. And then in verses 20 and 21, he shows them his agenda. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is in work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And the same idea is actually in chapter 1, but it's a little bit more subtle. You have to look a little bit closer. Have a look halfway through verse 19. And Paul talks about, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, which is like the working of his mighty strength. And what you're about to see is Paul gets sidetracked. Paul, every now and then, Paul in his writings gets sidetracked. And all of a sudden, he just breaks out into praise. He just can't help himself. This is one of these times. That power, which is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Can you see? It's not so subtle, but it is subtle in some sense. Paul's praying all these things because he wants God to be praised, the one who is over all things. And for all things, we say hallelujah. Friends, it's always about God. It's never about us. That's a bit hard for us to hear sometimes. It is actually always about him. It's not about us. Let me give you an example. This week, I went to 2 funerals. I go to a lot of funerals. And at the end of each funeral, towards the end, in what's called the committal part, which is when you either lower the casket to be cremated or you lower the casket into the grave, the minister will often read words like, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away." And then they say, "But blessed always be the name of the Lord." It's not about us. Blessed always, praised always, all glory always to the Lord. Whether he gives or takes away, whether it is good or whether it's bad, that's the lesson of Job, isn't it? Blessed always be the name of the Lord. It's always about him. So even when he fills us and opens the eyes of our hearts so that we might know what it means to be followers of him, and we live that and we experience that, it's not for us. It's for him and his glory. Over the coming weeks, we're going to see that more and more. This is just a foretaste of what's to come. But this is my prayer for you, that this is the beginning of an inspiration for you, an encouragement to be people of prayer. And hey, pray for me. I need it. And I'll try and remember to pray for you as often as I possibly can. And if you're thinking to yourself, "Well, what do I pray for Greg?" Well, please don't pray, "Dear God, please bless Greg." I'll give you an example of what you can pray for me. Grab your Bibles, open to Ephesians, and change all the pronouns. And pray something like this: "Lord God, may you give Greg the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that he may know you better. I pray that the eyes of Greg's heart might be enlightened in order that he may know the hope to which you have called him, the riches of the glorious inheritance in your holy people. And I pray, Lord, that out of the goodness and riches that you may strengthen Greg with power through your spirit in his inner being, so that Christ may dwell in his heart through faith. And I pray that Greg, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all your holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that he may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, comma, for your glory alone, Lord. Amen." That would be a great prayer. As you can see, I plagiarized it. That's a great prayer that I'd love to see answered. That's a great prayer that we can pray for anyone. Just change the names. That we might indeed be people who pray for our children, for our grandchildren, for our partner, for our friends, for our school associates, for our workmates, for the Christians that we've been involved in before, for whoever. And may it always be to his praise and to his glory. Amen.